This morning, I've got a message that I believe the Lord put on my heart to bring for your exhortation, for encouragement. And it's a follow-on, part two, from what I preached last week, and it was about being faithful to church. Faithful to the church. Faithful to the church. And I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 29, it is. And in there, who wrote Hebrews? There's a bit of argument about that. I reckon Paul did, eh? I reckon Paul wrote Hebrews. And I always say, oh, Paul wrote this and Paul said that. Well, I reckon Paul said this too. He says from 23 to 29, verses 23 to 29, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to learn something from this morning. Eh? Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to make up our own ideas and go by our own opinions about what's biblical and what isn't and what you want us to do and who you are and who we are, Lord. But you've clearly written these things in your word, Lord. And we thank you for giving us the ability, Lord, to understand language and writing and all these things, Lord. We've been educated for that. And we thank you, Lord, that today as we look into your word, this portion of scripture, that your Holy Spirit will reveal truth to us, Lord, and help us to understand the things that you want to do in our lives, Lord, and how we should walk with you as we proceed from here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message today is Being Faithful to the Church, Part 2. In Part 1, which I presented last week, I stated that the assembling of ourselves together, as mentioned in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, our opening scripture this morning, is clearly a reference to the New Testament church, of which every believer is called by God to be a faithful member. That all Christians should be faithful in their commitment to and their attendance of the local church is the example of church history. In last week's message, we spent some time looking at the beginning of the evangelistic work of the church on the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000 new believers responded to Peter's preaching of the gospel and were added to the fledgling church. In Acts 2:41-42, you don't have to turn there, we were informed, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly, listen what they did after they were baptized and got added to the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We also mention that the commissioning of this evangelistic work of the church, which is to be carried out by its members, is recorded for us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where we read the instructions of Jesus, where he said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. To the uttermost parts of the earth even. Some people go further than others, eh? But we got a mission field here too. These missionaries come from America and went to Papua New Guinea. That's pretty well the uttermost part of the earth, I reckon. It's like out in the backwoods, isn't it? You can go down to Tasmania or down to the bottom of New Zealand, but I think going down to Tasmania or down to the bottom of New Zealand is a little bit more civilized, might I say, than going to a country like Papua New Guinea. and the other nations around the world that people go to. Think of David Coward in Nepal, very hostile to the gospel. And Andrew Lewis in Israel, that's pretty hostile too. So we're supposed to go, get out of our chair and go out and preach the gospel, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we need to think about the people around us, even in our own street. Some of us never talk to our neighbours about Jesus or God. We'll go to the other side of the world, think, oh, I'll go over there and preach. You need to preach in your own street too. There's lost people everywhere. One missionary come here and said about missionaries coming to Australia. Ah, they come to this place and the people are all saved over here. Why don't they go to some other place? And I said to him, mate, just look across the street there. I know those houses over there got unsaved people in them. You don't have to go way, 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 way. Anyhow, we noted that this great work of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and to take the gospel message of salvation to people, even to the uttermost part of the earth, requires faithful, committed workers. And Christians who neglect their commitment to the church are in reality neglecting their spiritual duty in being representatives of the Lord. Once the Lord rescues us and saves us out of the world and its lusts and adds us to His church, He doesn't take us off to heaven, but He leaves us here in the world and we now become His ambassadors. And we talked about that last week, with very specific, very special and very specific tasks to perform for Him. This is laid out for us, and you can turn to this one and we'll have a look at it again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 20, we're called to be His ambassadors. And that's a very special task. When you think about it in worldly terms, amen, we talked about that last week, going as an ambassador from Australia to Russia. Hey, the ambassador doesn't make us into Russians. We're still Australians. And when the Lord uses us for ambassadors for Him, He sends us out into the world. We don't go back into the world and get contaminated by that. We take the message that He's got for us to take to them. Amen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us, or given to us, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Notice that didn't say be reconciled to men. It said be reconciled to God. Hey, if we want to reconcile men to men, we first have to be reconciled to God. The false churches around the place think we've got to be reconciled with every Tom, Dick and Harry. But not if they're not on the Lord's side. We first must be reconciled to God. That's what He's calling us to do. Lost man needs to be reconciled to God, not unity to other false churches. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. The Lord got us out of the world and added us to His church. He's now given us the ministry of going to the citizens of the world with the message of reconciliation and convincing those citizens to be reconciled to God. Our call is to be committed and faithful to the task that the Lord has given us. That is, to be ambassadors for Him. In 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4 and verse 2, it tells us, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is true that no human institution, whether it be a business, a sports team, or a government agency, can be successful apart from committed and faithful members. Likewise, no church can function successfully without committed and faithful members representing it." And we've got to be faithful, mate. We've got to be faithful to the church, we've got to be faithful to God, and faithful to each other. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 tells us, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Jesus loved the church, but it wasn't a building, but rather it was a group of people who assembled together that He gave His life for. He doesn't wash a building with the water of His word, but rather He washes the people who have heard and believed the gospel and who have repented of their sins and who faithfully assemble together on each Lord's day to worship and to praise Him and be an encouragement to each other. The Lord Jesus Christ is committed and faithful to His church. And last week I presented a number of reasons for us to consider as to why He exhorts us as his representatives upon the earth, to also be committed and faithful to the church. Jesus is faithful to the church. He wants us to be faithful to it too. We looked at two topics discussing why it is necessary for us to be faithful to church. In the first topic, I pointed out that Christians need to be faithful to church so that they can remain strong in the faith. Pastor Dan used to say, three to thrive. You want to get strong in the Lord? Turn up for all the meetings. Three a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Three to thrive. That's true. If you stop coming to church, your faith is going to get weak. Amen? And the second topic I discussed is because Christians need a fellowship. We need to have fellowship with each other. This morning, hey, you know, you never see a shepherd walking around in the paddock with one lamb. Unless he's gone to find it, it's been lost. Or it's got a broken leg or something. It's a flock of lambs. And God's got a flock of lambs. Alright? And we need the fellowship of each other. Alright? God says to us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as a man of some is, but be in church for the fellowship with each other. This morning, I want us to consider some more scriptural reasons why it is necessary for Christians to be committed and faithful to the church. Firstly, I want us to see from the scriptures that faithfulness to church is the responsibility of every person who considers himself to be a genuine, born-again, Bible-believing Christian. It's an unavoidable biblical requirement, despite that today, multitudes who profess to be Christians don't think they are obligated to faithfully attend church. There's big movements around the world today. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Stay at home. Get teaching off the internet. We talked about that last week. When two or three are gathered together in his name, that's all you require. Don't have to go to church. The church, home group church movement's big. So, we've already mentioned this morning the example demonstrated by the first New Testament church in Jerusalem. We read in Acts 2, 41 and 42, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, not in men's opinions and ideas, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued to meet regularly. Acts 20 and verse 7 also shows that the Christians continually met together on the Lord's Day for instruction from the Word of God. Verse 7 of Acts 20 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. They came together to get some preaching, get encouraged from the Word of God. This example from the book of Acts records that the Christians came together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, the Lord's Day, and they continued steadfastly in being taught from the preaching of the Scriptures. And they fellowshipped with one another and encouraged one another. They were serious about their responsibility to attend church. So, that's the first reason we need to attend church. The second reason, I want to suggest why it's necessary for Christians to be committed and faithful to church, is for the instruction in the Word of God. Hebrews 10:25 reads, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. To exhort someone means to encourage them, or to embolden them to some action. It can mean to get them excited about something. In our case, it means to get people excited about the things of the Lord, to cause them to strengthen their faith. Not excited about footy yesterday. You think, oh, nobody do that in church? No. I mentioned last week, the last fundamentalist independent Baptist church we came out of, you could not have a discussion about God with the people of the church after the service or before the service. The only thing they wanted to talk about was footy. It's a scourge. And it's drawn people away out of churches, especially young people, young men. And now today, ladies as well, are getting sucked into all this sports stuff. And they get dragged away from church. How many people we lost out of this church to footy? Don't mention it, but I'll say at least 8 or 10 since we started this church. Young people that came to church, regularly came, the next thing you see they're missing, where are they? Oh, he's a big strong bloke. He's playing footy now. never see him again. So, we come together to talk about the things of the Lord, not things of the world, amen? To cause them to be strengthened in their faith. That's what we're supposed to do to each other. To build up our courage and boldness to stand strong in the defense of the testimony, our testimony for the Lord. Christians also need to be committed and faithful to church so that they can receive exhortation from the preaching and teaching of the pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:11, you can turn to this one please. Ephesians 4. It reveals that the Lord himself gave these particular ministries to the churches, teachers and pastors, alright? And also gives the reason why he bothered to do this. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 14 teaches, he, that we're talking about Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, listen, why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why we need to be in church to get taught from the Word. You know, today, the Bible tells us that today is going to be when the apostasy in the church is going to reach its height. It's going to be worse than it ever was any other time. Right? People are blasé about it. We need to get teaching from the Word of God to rescue us from getting caught by that stuff. Now, I said something to one of the, talking about this church again, I don't want to keep bringing that church up, but one of the members that used to talk about footy and everything, and I said to him, he's a big tall bloke, really, really tall, way up here, and I said to him, mate, we need to talk about things of the Lord in here, instead of sport, because all you talk about is footy. And he said, oh, Huey, you need to loosen up a bit, Huey. He said, you need to be able to sway a bit with the breeze. I said, oh, you mean like in Ephesians 4, which tells us, you know, with every wind of doctrine. Is that the breeze you want me to sway with? God doesn't want us to be swaying in the breeze. He wants us to stand strong, amen, straight, against all this stuff. And if they're promoting the world in your church, tell them to promote something about the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do on the Lord's Day. We're supposed to come in together to promote God, aren't we? And excite ourselves about the Lord, not about footy. Teach us from the Word of God how to spot people that are just going to come and drag you away from God. Anyhow, which brings me to my third reason I want to suggest this morning, why it is necessary for Christians to be committed and faithful to the church. It's for their spiritual safety. To neglect assembling together on the Lord's Day is a spiritually dangerous practice. The church needs every Christian, and every Christian needs the church. It is a matter of spiritual wisdom and safety. Just as in a family, children need their parents, so too, Christians also need their pastors and teachers, and the fellowship of other Christians. The church is the local manifestation of the family of God, and it's where we find protection from false teachers, and also help in avoiding the dangers of the world. Get strong against the things of the world that war against the soul and try to drag us back to it. If the pastors or teachers in the church are not faithfully teaching the members from the scriptures to forsake the world and its sinful pleasures and to be spiritually stronger Christians, if they're not teaching about that, and if they're not exhorting them to get involved in the work of the Lord, and if they're not bringing warning and exposing apostate church leaders and their ministries and denouncing their heretical teachings, then serious Christians would be better off not assembling themselves together at that particular so-called church. And they should make serious inquiries, about where there is a church that does teach the whole counsel of God. Despite that, most church leaders today only want to talk about positive things that make the people feel comfortable and at ease. The teaching about negative things is necessary to protect the congregation from the influence of cunning and crafty teachers and their winds of heresy that freely drift into careless and naive churches. Many churches have leaders who just go with the flow of whatever is currently popular, instead of watching and praying, being vigilant, sober and alert, and contending earnestly for the faith. We're called to do that. We're called to do that. People say, oh, you don't need to talk about that stuff. We're supposed to talk about that stuff. Amen? We're in dangerous times. People think, oh, no, it's lovely today. The church is wonderful. There's stuff coming in churches that are pulling them away to the world. And the biggest thing that's happening in churches today is CCM rock music. The world. They think, that's not the world. We're singing Jesus stuff. Hey, rock music is the world, my friend. Anyhow, in Philippians 3:1, Paul mentioned about this need to warn the people about things that could endanger their walk with the Lord. Philippians 3:1, he says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. It's not a hard thing for me to do, but for you it is safe. It's safe. He said, I'm telling you these things for your own safety. And then in verse 2 he warns, beware of dogs. Straight after he says, I want you to be safe, I'm telling you these things to keep you safe. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. In Acts 20, you can turn to this one too, please. Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Paul instructs the church leaders about what they're supposed to do. Acts 20, 28 to 31, please. Now, this is an important scripture. Paul was talking to blokes here that he told some blokes that were travelling with him. He's come ashore off his boat. And he says to the couple of blokes, go up there to Ephesus and tell the elders of the church I want to see them. I got a message for them. You know how far it was to Ephesus from where they were? It was the same as from here to Mossman, here to Port Douglas. And those blokes went. They went up to Ephesus and told the elders in the Ephesus church, Paul wants to speak to you. Well, where is he? Tell him to come in. No, he's down there. He's waiting at the boat. 40, 50 kilometres away. No taxi, no plane, no boat. They had to go walking down there, and this is what Paul said to them. Must have been important, eh? Those blokes actually came down to Paul. I would have said, tell Paul to come here. He wants to talk to me. That's what we'd do today. You'd say, what's wrong with Paul? Can't he come up here or ring me on the phone or something? I've got to walk all that way. This is what he told them when they got there. Paul instructed the church leaders. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Hey, that's a good one. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. He told the church leaders, you blokes need to watch out for yourselves. First thing you need to do, watch out for yourselves. And then he says, and to all the flock. Watch out for yourselves, and then watch out for the flock. If you've got a pastor who doesn't watch out for himself, he's not going to look out for the flock either. Amen? So, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31 says, therefore watch. If you don't commit yourself to being faithful to the church and assembling with the other Christians on the Lord's Day, then you miss out on the instruction that comes from the Word of God. Instruction that teaches the Christian how to be safe from the wolves that constantly prowl just outside the fence. Hebrews 10:25 alerts us that faithfulness to the church is important, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day of the Lord, the Lord's return, all right? So much the more you see the day of the Lord approaching. The day Paul is speaking of is the rapture. The rapture of the church. When Jesus comes, takes his bride to be with him. The New Testament warns that apostasy will increase throughout the church age. And in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:24-30, it is likened unto tares which the devil sows in the field and which grow alongside the wheat, blending in and appearing like the real thing to the unobservant and undiscerning sleepy Christian. In verse 33 of Matthew 13, apostasy is likened unto leaven, which is false teaching, which a woman hides in amongst the teaching of the churches, until the whole church becomes polluted with leaven. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul warns, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, this is the members in the churches, alright, not the church leaders, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It is vitally important for Christian people to be increasingly cautious as the day of Christ draws near. And a necessary part of the spiritual safety is faithfulness to the local church. This reminds us of how important it is to be in a doctrinally sound Bible church, as opposed to one that is morally careless, lukewarm, or based on man-made tradition. And I tell you what, there's heaps of them. We've got this mob in Cairns here, the Cairns Christian Ministers Network, who are totally apostate. And they keep getting in touch with people in here trying to convince you that that Coastline Baptist Church, it's nothing, it's finished, why don't you come and join with us? And you go and see what they're up to. Well, they've got a meeting on to coming up very shortly where they're going to get with all the officials of the city and pray for them. Well, the last time they had that in the Catholic Church. Supposed to be Protestant denominations, AOG and all that mob. Baptist, Cairns Baptist. Where did they have their meeting? In the big cathedral in town at the Roman Catholic Cathedral. All buddying up with the Roman Catholic bishop. Hey, keep away from them. Never mind them telling you, oh, we got stuff going on for the kids over there and youth group and all that. Yeah, we haven't got any of that. But we got the truth of the Word of God, amen? And we're going to stand strong on that. Is that right? We want to go and get mixed up with that? God doesn't want us to. He says get away from that stuff. Get away from it. Anyhow, the fourth reason I want us to consider this morning, why it is necessary for Christians to be committed and faithful to the church, is because it is an evidence of salvation. Alright? Faithfulness to church is an evidence of your salvation. Now, being faithful to church doesn't save you. You're not saved by doing that. Lots of people come to church that aren't saved, and they come religiously. It doesn't mean you get that's your salvation, alright? You're not saved by that. But a proper Christian should have the evidence of salvation in his life because he regularly, on the Lord's Day, turns up to church. Amen? After telling us to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, in verse 25 of Hebrews 10, Paul continues to bring a fearful warning in verse 26 to 29. If you'd like to turn there, you can have a look. Hebrews 10, that's our opening scripture. He exhorts us to be faithful to come to church. And then in verses 26 to 29 he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace." Scripture reveals that those who willfully neglect the things of God are showing that they are not genuinely saved. The willful sin mentioned in verse 26 is defined in the immediate context. The first rule of Bible interpretation is context. Context. And if we examine the context of this passage carefully, we see that this particular sin is defined in verse 29, where it asks the question, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God?" Right? "And hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." The willful sin in verse 26 therefore refers not to sin in general, but to one particular sin. That of counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and doing despite to the Spirit of grace. This is to deny that salvation is by grace, through Christ's blood alone. In the immediate context to which the book of Hebrews was addressed, it refers to the Jews who professed confidence in Christ to save them. They professed confidence in Christ to save them, but because of persecution, they returned to their dead false religion. And therefore they abandon their confidence in Christ. False religion, both then and now, attempts to replace the grace of God with man-made religious systems. Roman Catholicism is an example. It preaches Christ, but it mixes its own sacraments, the priesthood, the sainthood, with grace, which results in grace plus works. This is a false gospel that robs Christ of his glory as the only Saviour and Mediator. If Christ is not the Saviour wholly and exclusively, he's not the Saviour at all. Amen? If grace is combined in the slightest way with works, then the gospel becomes perverted. And there is no salvation possible in a perverted gospel. People say, oh, but the Catholics talk about Jesus. Well, go and find out what that Jesus is. Who he is. What he's about. It's not the same Jesus from the Bible, my friends. Different Jesus. To tread underfoot the Son of God and count his blood as an unholy thing is not an ordinary sin. It is very near as serious as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Christ warned about in Matthew 12:31, where because the Jewish leaders attributed his miracles to the devil, he warned them, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The willful sin of Hebrews 10 is to knowingly reject Christ as Lord and Saviour. It is to willfully renounce him and reject his atoning work on the cross. There can be no salvation when someone continually and willfully practices such rejection of the Lord, because in doing so, he or she rejects the only possible means that God has provided for salvation. We need to understand, however, now it didn't say that that was an unpardonable sin, alright? We need to understand, however, but it goes close to it. We need to understand, however, that no genuine born-again Christian can commit such a sin. And Paul is not speaking of true believers when he warns about this sin. Because in verse 39, he concludes chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Look what it says in verse 39. He differentiates between the saved and the unsaved by stating, but we are not of them who draw back to perdition. We are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're born again Christians. And if you're genuinely born again, you won't commit that sin what's talking about in there. To do despite to the Spirit of grace, as spoken of in Hebrews 10:29, is the same as to fall from grace, which Paul speaks of in Galatians 5:4. The word despite means to insult. To do despite to, or insult the Spirit of grace. It means to turn from, or to willfully disbelieve that salvation is by grace, and attempt to be saved by works, or by a mixture of grace plus works. It means to reject the Holy Spirit's testimony about the grace of Christ. This was the error of the Judaizers who were attempting to corrupt the churches in Galatia. They were attempting to replace the grace alone gospel that Paul had preached to them with a false gospel of grace plus works. The Jews of that day who had professed belief in Christ and to whom the book of Hebrews is addressed were in danger of returning to the Mosaic system of the law, and therefore they were turning their backs to the gospel of the grace of Christ. Dangerous stuff to do. But if you're a born-again Christian, you won't do that. If you're truly, the Holy Spirit will get on your case big time. To do this is to demonstrate that one is not truly saved, because salvation is to trust ourselves wholly to the grace of God. And until we've done that, we don't get saved. Amen? Those who turn back to a works-based religion actually demonstrate that initially they had never understood, and therefore they had never actually believed in the saving sense, the message of the gospel. Lots of people hear the message of the gospel, and they'll even say that they want to get saved, and then find out later they didn't really understand the message of the gospel. We need to be careful when we're presenting the gospel. Some people say, you just got to believe in Jesus. I listened to a radio program or TV broadcast last night, big Baptist organization, where they gave the gospel at the end. Just believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Not about repent. No explanation about who Jesus was. Who is Jesus? What do you mean, believe in Jesus? We need to be careful that we give them all of the gospel. Amen? All of the gospel. So, in this day of easy believism that is rampant in the professing churches throughout the world, we are inundated with a multitude of church attenders who aren't actually saved. They're not saved. Lots of people in the churches today aren't saved. And it's coming out very clear. We had some in here, didn't we? They weren't actually saved. Said they were. Thought they were, but they weren't. And you know what? Very dangerous thing to give a person assurance of salvation when they haven't actually got it. Because they go out of the place, the Catholics are like that. They all think they're saved, but they're not saved. You can't be saved by believing a false gospel. You understand that? And you know what? That's one of the things the devil wants to do to us. If he can't get us to lose our salvation, which he can't, he can get us to preach a false gospel which saves no one. And we've been deactivated from being any good to the Lord. We go out and preach a false gospel. We need to make sure we've got the right message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our opening scripture, I'm going to close shortly, in our opening scripture of Hebrews 10 this morning, we are exhorted by the Holy Ghost of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Being committed and faithful to our local Bible preaching church and Bible believing church. One thing to believe, preach the Bible, you've got to believe it too. Amen? And act on it. So, being committed and faithful to our local church, determining not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together on the Lord's Day, will ensure that we are protected from those who would want to lead us away from the safety of the group, the assembly of the Lord that the Lord has so graciously added us to. It's always a dangerous thing. It's always a dangerous thing for a lamb to isolate itself from the protection of the shepherd and the flock and wander around alone on the hillside. And it gets even more dangerous as we see the day of the Lord his return grow closer. We're warned in Scripture very severely to watch out in these days. Do you think we're getting close to the return of the Lord? I do. I see what's going on in the Middle East. The three major nations that come together to attack Israel in the prophecies about Israel, they're actually gathering together on the northern borders of Israel right now today. And they have been for some time. One of them is Iran. Iran. Now, you young people mightn't understand and think, oh, Iran's always been enemy of Israel. No, it hasn't. It used to be a friend of Israel. It used to be a friend of the United States too, didn't it? Back in the 70s, they had got rid of the Shah, who was right-wing and backing with America. And in the prophecies of the Scripture says that Iran, Turkey and Russia will be the three main countries that come together against Israel in the last days, just before the return of Christ. Well, Iran back before about 1970. Why would Iran be in there? They're our friend. Things can change. Things can change. And swiftly. All right? And those three nations are now gathered at the northern border of Israel. And we got all this stuff. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man appears, when he comes back, as in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Violence. He says, I've destroyed the world because of its violence. You can't walk out on the street of a night now without being attacked by somebody. All this violence that's going on. And as in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man appears. And the other thing about the days of Noah, nobody wanted to hear the gospel. We have a big job today trying to get somebody to stand still for 5 minutes to listen to the gospel. Once you mention the name of Jesus, they don't want to hear anything. What are you talking about, a flood coming? What are you talking about, judgment? Everything's going great. Have you noticed that? It's getting harder. Why haven't we got our church full of people? We've been telling people about Jesus. They're not all running in here, though. Right? Because as in the days of Noah, Noah preached for 120 years. How many did he get saved? How many was on the boat? Eight. Eight on the boat. And the world started again. God started again. So as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, in the days of Lot was homosexuality rampant. Rampant. So you see that going on. And that's what's happening in our world today. And I say, I'm not putting a date on it, but I say, we need to be watching. looking up, getting ready. Don't get drawn away by, we've got to have a good time here on this earth and get with a church that's got excitement going on. Alright? We need to get with a church that's preaching the Word of God and warning us about what's going on.